Glad you're here tonight. We're going to have a good time. We're going to go through John's account is really where we're going to start out at. In John chapter 13, a familiar portion of scripture for many of us, but hopefully we'll get some insight. Remember what we're doing. We started it last Sunday morning, kind of looking at things from this idea of an encounter. That we would encounter the Lord, you know, that without encountering the Lord, there's no real transformation in any of our lives. If I'm not being transformed, then I don't really have anything, you know, really to talk about what God's doing in my life. And so we're kind of looking at this in that light, you know, this interaction with God where, man, I'm encountering God. I believe there are initial encounters for us where we open our hearts up to the Lord. We give our lives to Jesus. We've encountered God. Agreed. That's an initial. But I believe there are continual subsequent encounters that we have where we meet up, where God meets us where we're at, where we hear from God, where we're ministered to by His Spirit, where we're taking in things that matter. And it's changing us. I want to encounter God every day, you know, because it changes me. There's no way you can have an interface with Jesus and have it not change you. It's not possible. And what's great about that is I can't not talk about that. I can't not, you know, have something to say about it because it's life changing, right? So that we're just looking at it from that perspective. And tonight, as we kind of start off with this in chapter 13, we'll go through the first 17 verses, but we won't read them all right now. I just want to read this first verse. And then I want to look at another scripture just for a moment. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. It was just this complete love. So that's John 13, 1. And we'll keep going through this in just a minute. But this idea, Jesus knew what was coming. Jesus is about to, you know, face the cross. He knew what was coming. He knew what was happening. He knew what was on the horizon for him, right? He knew this was his destiny. He's been talking about it. Somehow it's not necessarily resonating with the disciples. They're just not quite getting that part of it. It's just not quite clicking that, man, he's going to go to the cross. He's going to suffer. He's going to die. He says he's going to be resurrected, but none of this is really quite clicking. They're very focused on this other idea that there's going to be a political reign, that he's going to come in and he's going to rule and reign as a political leader, that he's going to make their lives just better and better and better as this political leader. And they're going to have these roles in the kingdom. If you'll flip over to me, this new kingdom that's being established, flip over with me to Luke's account. Luke, just keep your finger though in John, because we'll be right back at John in just a second. In Luke 24, now this is the setting. This is what's going on. Think about this. These guys are just like us, okay? They're people. They've been like this band of brothers that have been traveling around, you know, the Judean, you know, highways and byways, hanging out in Galilee and then walking around and ending up down in Jerusalem now. And they've had a grand entrance, right, into the city. That's been awesome. There's been kind of this big parade thing. Now Jesus has gotten everybody mad at him because he flipped over the money changers' tables. And, you know, now they've kind of sequestered themselves off up in this upper room area. And if you ever go with us over to Israel, it's awesome. We go up there's upper rooms that you can still see they've kind of been reworked from era to era, but it's similar to what, and you get the real feel for it. It's really awesome. You go in there and we just worship and kind of hang out and talk about what it would have been like to be up there for the Last Supper and hang out with Jesus. So now they didn't have, you know, we look at the paintings of all of this and it wasn't like that. You know, those are great, cool renderings, they're great pieces of art, but it didn't look like that, okay? They had they really ate very close to the ground. They kind of reclined and they laid there and there's kind of this low styled, if even a table, it would be very low to the ground and they would just kind of recline and eat there. They didn't have knives and forks, so they weren't these upright chairs like y'all are sitting in. It wasn't like that. It was something that's very, you know, more just very, very, very kickback, very laid back. And eating was very intimate for them, you know. There's no forks means they're sopping everything up with the little piece of bread or, you know, pita bread type thing or that kind of stuff, you know. It was just very intimate, their interaction. So they're all kicking back up there. And this is what's happening. And Luke says it so well. Now, in verse 24 of chapter 22 of Luke's account, Luke 22, verse 24, it says, "Now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest." Now, Jesus has just kind of talked about, hey, there's going to be, you know, someone's going to betray me. You know, he's kind of been talking about this. And now they're kind of arguing amongst themselves, you know, hey, who is it? Who's going to do this? So they're kind of like, oh my gosh, you know, is it I? Is it who? Who's doing what? And they're speculating. This is kind of what's going on. Okay, there's a dozen guys in Jesus, right, hanging out in this upper room. And there's this kind of dialogue going on. Jesus kind of throws this out in the mix. Hey, one of you is going to betray me. And, you know, now they're all starting to kind of guess. And, well, what's going on? Who's, you know, that kind of thing. And then it comes up, hey, who's really going to be the greatest? In other words, who's going to have, you know, this role in the new government? This is what they're thinking about. Jesus has been talking about he's going to go be killed. And they're talking about this. Read on with me. And he says to them, he says, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors, but not so among you. On the contrary, he who is the greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? It is he who sits at the table, yet I am among you as one who serves." So he's trying to tell them, hey, the way up is down. This kingdom is a whole different styled thing. This isn't a political thing. This isn't a climb the corporate ladder thing. This isn't jump through the hoops thing. It isn't like that. It's a different idea of how to govern, basically, or how to show leadership. And it's servant leadership. That's what Jesus was trying to institute or trying to drive at in this situation. And I love this. So this is what's going on. Now you back at the ranch now. Back to John chapter 13, right? Back at the ranch. Remembering that that's the discussion. Now look at this. Before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come and that he should depart from this world to the Father, he knows that that's what's going to be happening very shortly, just a few days. He's been hanging out with these guys for a few years. He's been spending a lot of time with them day in, day out. He's been imparting these truths to them, how to live this new journey, how to follow the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Think about this. They're sitting there. Jesus is kicking back. I'm trying to get this. If you can, get this in your mind's eye. Jesus is kicking back, listening to them argue amongst themselves about who's going to be the top dog. That's what's going on. And Jesus is just looking back at them, probably just got this kind of smile on his face. Oh, these guys, man, you know? And listening to them argue, knowing what he's going to face. And yet all it is he just loves them. Now, if you have had the opportunity to have a family, or if you're ever hoping to have a family, it will be just like what we've just discussed. Our boys and their buddies, they'd be going at it, and we'd just sit there and just smile. Because we just love them. We actually just love them. You know, even though they're going at it and carrying us, we just love them. And that's the heart of the Lord. That's the heart of God. Jesus just looked at them and loved them. And if you wonder what that love is like, just study up and read through 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You remember it's patient, it's kind, it's long suffering. It doesn't think evil. It doesn't presume evil. It doesn't hold a charge of a wrong done to it. That's what this love, that's the love that Jesus is looking at them with. What a beautiful, wonderful, you know, swath of a paintbrush to kind of get a stroke of the picture line of what it really was like that evening when they're up in that upper room together. So he just loves them. He just cares for them. And supper being ended in verse 2 of chapter 13 of John's gospel, The devil, having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. They've all been eating. They've been now having this argument thing going on, this discussion. Jesus, you know, tries to set this thing straight. Hey, that's not what this is about, you know, but he just is looking, he just loves them. And in their culture, it was the commonplace thing was, you come into a place, a home or a room like that. There was a wash basin. There was a towel. And there was a servant, someone that was there that would clean their feet. They wore sandals everywhere they went. And, you know, there's camels and there's, you know, donkeys and there's, you know, all kinds of other critters wandering around the streets. And there's, you know, just the debris that's associated with that, right? And so that's all, and they didn't have some modern sewer systems of any sort. You see, you can kind of get the picture. They're walking around, it's dusty, it's dirty, it's just what you'd think, you know, just kind of yucky. Your feet get really dirty. And it stinks. Now, this is the funny part to me, that we've got to get the, again, get the full picture. Everybody's smelling the same thing. Do you get what I'm saying? Think about this. Younger people, it would be your mom. Some of the rest of us, it would be our wives. Hopefully we're trying to grow up. Some of us are still trying hard to grow up. But how many times will we walk past the kitchen trash? It's full. We see it's full. We push down our thing that we're putting away, right? And then we go on about our business. We're all seeing the same full trash can. This is the great part about this. What does Jesus do when he sees the dirty feet? What does he do? He takes it upon himself. He's taking this kind of dysfunctional dialogue that's going on that's way off base. And he takes it as an opportunity to have them encounter him in a whole nother dynamic. They're going to watch Jesus. Now, I'm telling you, if I can get through this without tearing up, it'll be a miracle. Because I'm a very visual person. I can really see things and very visionary and stuff. So I can really see things like that. And I'm just in my mind's eye. I can go there a little bit in my mind and hang out with Jesus. And have him approach me, knowing my feet are just, I stepped in all kinds of stuff and, you know, just have my sandals on and it's just a mess. And I don't know, there's something about our feet that it's just not super appealing, generally speaking, right? There's not a big draw generally for that. So, you know, you kind of think Jesus is taking off his robe, his nicer robe. Gets down to where he's just got this towel there. And he's in that maybe an undergarment, you know, that's kind of wrapped around as an undergarment. And he's there and just begets the water and walks over. And can you imagine the first person that he comes to? And he starts to wash that person's feet. And they know that that is the lowest servant in the house does that. And no one did it. They would rather just sit and leave the trash can full, stuff their thing in it and walk away, rather than just take the initiative. They're all smelling the same thing, but Jesus makes a point about being a servant leader. Man, what a powerful point he makes in this. He takes his towel, gets the wash basin, gets the pitcher, and pours it. And as he would wash their feet, he'd wipe them with the towel. And then, in verse 6, he came to Simon Peter. And I think he'd be like a lot of us. I think this represents a lot of us. And Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Basically, "No way, man. You know, no." This is, you understand, they have some kind of rough idea of who he is. He's definitely their rabbi. You know, he's their teacher. They get all that. I mean, they have some type of revelation as to who he is. They've watched the withered hand grow. They've seen him touch and the blind and heal. They've seen him speak things and it's done. They've watched the radical storms at just his voice and it calms the most raging storm. Just his voice calms the most raging storm. That's radical. And now he is going to clean your feet. It's almost impossible to embrace that concept because we know in something innate in us knows that's a not right, that's a role reversal that none of us are comfortable with. You know, there's just something uncomfortable about that. He tells Peter, after Peter says, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" This big question mark. And Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this." And Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." He goes, "There's no way. That is not right. I am not going to have that. No, absolutely not. I don't want you washing that stuff off of my feet. It's not right that you do that." I understand his heart. Do you understand Peter's heart? I mean, we can kind of feel what he's saying in this, right? I think so. Jesus answers him and says, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." He says, this is kind of intimate, yes. But if you don't let me do this, we're not going to be as close as we could be. We're not going to have the kind of close relationship. I'm going to get to a point here in a few seconds, and it'll touch a chord, I guarantee you. This encounter, you know, of having Jesus come and do that. You see, a lot of times, all of us, we're a little bit too prideful to let somebody do something like that for us. We'll take care of it ourselves. We'll deal with that. "No, I'll take care of that little issue over there. Jeez, I don't need, you know, those keys to that closet. No. We don't want to let him in to deal with that, right? A lot of times that's the case. There's a blockage on it. It says, Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." If that's going to be the case, man, I'm asking that it would be everything, that you would clean everything up, wash me from head to toe. Not just my feet, but my hands and my head. If that's what it's going to take to have, you know, that kind of relationship, man, I then that's fine. And Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you." And then this is a reference, we know, to Judas. "For he knew who would betray him, therefore he said, 'You are not all clean.'" Jesus is making a very important point about this idea of our lives as Christians for us. We don't always say or do the right thing. Good luck with sinless perfection. I'm not believing that's a doctrine that's valid, personally. So, we fail. We falter. We are living in grace and under God's grace. We are forgiven, but we still fail. We still falter, right? It happens. We think thoughts we shouldn't think. We say, respond to certain things inappropriately in ways that we shouldn't respond. You know, we say or do things that we just are incorrect in that sense, or not Christ-like, right? It happens to all of us. Now, what do we do with that? Do I need to go forward again and get saved? Do I need to go get baptized again? Or, you know, what do I do? Do you get the idea here? What do I do? Because it happens. We fail. I need to know what to do with that. We need to let Jesus wash our feet. And this happens moment to moment for some of us. Day to day, maybe for some of the rest of you. God bless you. That's awesome. Some of us are really on the moment to moment plan. But the idea is that I need to be able to go to the Lord and do what exactly John tells us in 1 John chapter 1 verse 9. If you confess your sin, meaning confess means to agree with God that I was wrong, your word is right, and I see that as sin, I see that as an error, and it creates a bit of a breach between you and I, Lord. I don't want to live in a breach, so I just ask, would you please forgive me of this, Lord? This is the thing. It needs to be fairly specific. Be clear with the Lord so that you're saying, telling him, I know what I did. You know, my dad used to ask me, you know, Jim, that's great. I know you're sorry, but sorry about what? Sorry for what and about what, you know? There needs to be a little more clarity, a little more definition about exact, so that he knows that I know that I shouldn't have done what I did. See, it's a daily moment to moment basis with God. It was pretty similar around my house growing up. I've had great training. This has been a good training for a repentant lifestyle. I lived like that as a kid. It just carried on into my adult life, you know. I don't always do the right thing. I falter, you know. Don't always make the right decision. But I've got an advocate. I've got Jesus who's there, who's full of grace, full of mercy, caring, willing to forgive. It's not a thing. Now, positionally, you have to understand, I know I'm saved. I know that we're, those of us who are professing Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we're saved. I understand that. I know that. But we still fail. What do we do with the failure? I don't want to carry that. I do not want to lug that pack around with me. Right? No one does. So what do I have to have a way to get rid of that, and that's what I do. I agree with God, so I confess, which is what confession is to agree with God. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So now you can see how this works. This is the foot washing, basically, in a spiritual dynamic for you and I. This is the foot washing that can go on for us in the realm of the spirit. I can be forgiven. My feet can be washed. I can move on because I get dirty trodden around out on this planet. You know, even though I'm a Christian, I step in stuff, you know. Could be my own failures, could be somebody else's, but I'm getting into some things, right? So I got to do something with it. This is what he's saying. This gets into the idea, though. If we don't let Jesus, this is the crux of this part of it. If you and I don't let Jesus minister to us, we're not going to be prepared and able to minister to others. Because when I let Jesus minister to me this way, man, I know Jesus has humbled himself to do what he's doing. You heard what it said in the very beginning. He knows where he's going. He's going to the Father. He knows everything has been entrusted to him. The universe. It's all been entrusted to him. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is commander of all the forces of the universe. The Lord of Hosts is his name. That's what the Lord of Hosts means. You ever wonder who really is the commander of all the forces of the universe? Jesus. Lord of Hosts, that is his name. Commander of all the forces of the universe. That's who that is. That's who our Jesus is. You know, he knows it, and yet what does he do? He knows who he is, and yet he takes the wash basin. Look, he's sitting around. He's watching them argue about some lame thing. It's off track completely. He's in a few days going to be shortly here in this situation. Within hours, literally, he's going to be heading for the cross. within 24 hours of this situation right now, he's going to be heading for the cross. He knows what's going on, and they're arguing about some lame thing. Now, wouldn't you, wouldn't I, Yeah, that's right. Wouldn't you and I be, at that point in time, somewhat frustrated? I heard this one good thing, you know, wash basin theology. I really like that one. Wash basin theology. Two things happen in wash basin theology. First one is, you throw in the towel. I've had enough. I've had enough of it. I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm not going to help them anymore. I'm not going to serve them anymore. I'm not going to do this anymore. I just throw in the towel. I'm done. Throw in the towel. I've had enough. Listen to these dinglings. Look at them. They're arguing about some stupid thing. This is just, I'm had enough. Don't they know who I am? I'm commander of all the forces of the universe. I'm throwing in the towel. Let them save themselves. Let them try and figure this out on their own, which we know they can't. Jesus knows everything. But you get what I'm saying. He did exactly the opposite. And he tells us, let's read on. He did exactly the opposite. And I'll finish that out. I told you the first one. I'll finish it out with the second one in just a moment. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, do you not know what I have done to you? You call me teacher, rabbi, and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If then your Lord and your teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, if you know them, blessed are you, or how happy are you going to be, how fulfilled is your life going to be if you do them. So it's not enough for you and I to read this and say, yes, Pastor Jim, that is awesome. That makes sense. I agree with that. That makes good sense. It's not going to make you happy. It's not going to cause you any fulfillment. The fulfillment and the happiness comes if you do those things. So it's not just hearing this. It's not just acknowledging, yes, by golly, that's a great idea. You know, I mean, that all, yes, I agree too, but we need to do this. So it's not throw in the towel. I've had enough. It's not going the way I wanted to go. This isn't worked out like I had planned and I throw in the towel. That's not what Jesus is saying. No, it's exactly the opposite that you need to do, that I need to do when it's difficult, when it's challenging, when we're hurting. Find an outlet. Do something for somebody else. You will find so much happiness inside. Joy. Jesus, others, yourself. That's joy. Jesus first, others next, yourself last. You'll find fulfillment in that. The real meaning of everything. Don't throw in the towel. Grab a towel. You know, and it's not, I think this is just, for me, the feet washing is merely an illustration. Because he says it's an example. I've done this example. So it's really an illustration. It could be all kinds of things. You know, there's times where things aren't really going super great. But I see someone and they say, hey, what's happening? I say, hey, what's going on? You know, I have no reason not to smile or be friendly. Or I mean, you know, because God's good. Despite how I might be feeling or doing any given day, God's still good, man. God is faithful and good. And I'm not talking about being fake. I'm just talking about, hey, you think of the person who's just ringing the groceries up at the cash register at the grocery store. You know, they're just ringing these things up. Well, you don't really ring anything up anymore. Bleep, bleep, bleep. You know, they just kind of pull it through the thing, but you know what I'm saying. And yeah, you know, it's just, they're just doing their thing and you can tell they're just ready. Man, they want to be done. I understand. You know, it's mundane. They just want to wrap it up and go home, be done. But I am telling you, if you just look at somebody and just look them in the eye and smile and just say, hey, how's your day going, man? I do this just really just, sometimes I'm just doing it to entertain. I really want to be a blessing to him, but I'm doing it to entertain myself too, because I think it's fascinating. You know, I just love watching the responses. People can be so bummed. I have had so many people tell me, you know what? Thank you so much for asking. Because I'm finding out most of these people, no one ever asks them. Man, you gotta be kidding me. We're socially horrible people anymore, you know, here in our Western wonderful culture. Really, I mean, we're just unpleasant with one another, generally speaking. And so anyway, read through that and you think about this idea of the servant mentality that we see going on, the way God's doing it, the way God's ministering, and the way he says, if you do them, man, so we want to focus on this and say, you know what? I want to be like that. I want to do that. I want to live this out. So it's easy for us to hunker down with our pride and say, you know, I don't need Jesus to wash my feet. I believe Jesus would beg to differ. I would beg to differ according to the scriptures. I think we do need Jesus to wash our feet. And I think we need to be able to tell him, hey, I'm missing it on this. This is what happens. Your interaction, and what I mean by being able to minister to other people effectively, is this. If we don't let Jesus minister to us, we see him taking this form of humility to care for us. And when I embrace that then, and I do the same, it radically changes me. Because I'm seeing him do something that's very humbling then to me. And it's very humbling then to be clear. Jesus, I see this error. I see this here. I see this. And then to accept that. Now when I'm talking to somebody else, I'm going to be ministering with that same grace I've been the beneficiary of. It's not the do as I say, not as I, you know, it's not all this rule listing out thing. It's just understanding, compassion, and gracious. That's the position of the servant. Willing to do these kind of things. Father, help us as we see this great example, Jesus, that you've given to us of, Lord, servant leadership. Lord, help us to see how we can apply that in our workplaces, in our marriages, within our families as parents and grandparents, with our friendships, with the people that we bump into around our neighborhoods and just the marketplace of our life, Lord. Help us to find ways to represent you and to serve others, Lord. Help us not to look at our world and our society and just kind of throw in the towel. Lord, your word says all things are possible with you. Help us to be servants within our whole life. Certainly, Lord, that would be how we would want to represent ourselves amongst one another. It's a display of our love. Thank you, Lord, for looking at us as goofy as we are sometimes, as foolish as we are sometimes, discussing some of the lame things that we talk about. And yet you just look at us and you love us. I'm just so amazed with you, Lord, and I'm so blessed by that. I'm so encouraged by that. It gives me great hope. Lord, help us to walk in this truth. Help us not to throw in the towel, but help us to pick up the towel. Just like you did. Regardless of anything else, knowing that everybody sees the same thing and everybody starts trying to point out who should be doing what. Oh, Lord, help us just to get in there and do what needs to be done for your glory, Lord. Help us to show love that way. In Jesus' name, amen.